about what Jesus has to say about different subjects. Tonight, the law. You know, a part of the rebellion that is going on in the social order is rooted in a spirit of rebellion against God Himself. You will never have law and order in the society when people don't respect God. If you can trample on the laws of God without penalty, then, sir, I can understand why some people are walking all over the laws of the land and why the penitentiaries and the jails are full. Believe it or not, there are more criminals outside of jail than in. They just don't have room for them. But I said criminals. But you know, there are two classes of rebels here. Criminals and sinners. Every criminal is not a sinner. And every sinner is not a criminal. I know you don't understand that. But when you start talking about the law, you've got to define the difference between a criminal and a sinner. Earthly governments and state and state legislators and state legislatures, say, that's the whole bunch of them, make laws that make criminals. God gave the law that, if broken, makes sinners. I'll do that again. That's a little too heavy for some people. State legislatures and city councils make laws which, if broken, make criminals. Only God can make a law which, if broken, makes sinners. The penalty for breaking man-made law is jail or execution. The penalty for breaking God-given law is hell. Not even the United States Congress can send you to hell. Now, you're already learning something, so confess it. Some of you sitting up there like you heard this before, and you've never heard it broken down like that in your life. So look humble, because I am teaching you. Now let's go back and get that again. State legislatures, city councils, make laws which, if broken, are crimes, and the lawbreaker is a criminal, and the penalty is either death, if it's a capital crime, or prison. Now that makes that clear. But the word sin was not invented in the Congress of the United States. The word sin was not invented in any city council. The word sin was invented in the Garden of Eden. Long before there was a human government. And it happened like this. Fortunately, we've got a book that tells us about those things. In the book of Genesis, the second chapter, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, or eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Not only was the law proclaimed, but the penalty was assessed. This was the beginning of commandments and laws. It did not begin with Moses. It began with God. And the Lord God commanded, this says. So people that are trying to get away from the laws of God and commandments, they are going to have a hard time explaining away this. You see, when the Lord told Adam not to eat of the fruit of that tree, he set him up to either become a perpetual Christian or the original sinner. I didn't say criminal, I said sinner. See, we didn't have any state legislatures to make criminals. We only had a God who dealt with sinners. Now, let's go over to chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and see how man became a sinner. All right, here it is. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now here's a woman on the scene that God created. You will notice the Lord told Adam, gave Adam the law before he made the woman. You must understand that. God gave man the law before he made the woman. And then he made the woman. That's in the chapter there. All right, so the woman wandered over under the tree. Now, the Lord didn't say, don't go under the tree. He said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. But he did tell the woman to stay close to her husband. That's pretty good advice in Birmingham today, isn't it? It says here, and he said, that's the devil talking through the snake, unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the woman wasn't around when God gave the commandment. So Adam must have done a pretty good job of teaching her. Because by the time the devil got to the woman already knew she didn't have any business over there staring at that tree. I told you the other night what happens when you stare at the wrong woman. I told you what happened the other night when you stare at the wrong man. If you don't want to fall, quit staring. Don't have time to read. See, you people miss so much. But let me tell you, next week I'm going to get back into that marriage thing. You study your program, okay? And the woman said, we may eat of it. But the Lord said of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, don't eat it. Now, there are two commandments involved here. The tenth commandment of the Ten Commandments, which says, thou shalt not covet. If you don't stare at it, you don't want it. If you don't want it, you're not likely to go after it. Are you listening to me? But the woman first looked at it, and then the old devil ate a little bit and salivated and made it look real delicious. And pretty soon she wanted what he had. And that's what a sinner is in Birmingham right now. Somebody who wants what the devil's got. That all right? And finally, the devil said, oh, come on, eat it. Take it. You like it. And verse 4 says, you're not going to surely die. And she ate it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, That was the first sin. At that point in time, no such thing as a crime, only a sin. Now, when man began to rule the world, he made laws, and when you break those laws, you become a criminal. What we need to understand is that criminality is not always sinfulness, and sinfulness is not always criminality. Let me give an example. Nebuchadnezzar made a law that everybody was to bow down to a 90-foot golden image that he set up on the plains of Dura. You're not listening to me. Oh, you are. And three men decided to become criminals so that they would not be sinners. Boy, that's a tight spot, isn't it? You in a classroom tonight, aren't you? They were put in a place where they either had to be sinners or criminals. Whenever the laws of man contravene or contradict the laws of God, better to become a criminal than a sinner. Better to go to jail than to hell.
They don't understand what they're saying.
These people don't understand what they got in this town. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Now, you won't shout too loud in here, but you sure will go out of here with a heavy head, for I will teach you if you come here. Let's stay with that a moment. It gets even more confusing when state legislatures and city councils take the laws of God and write them into civil law, such as, thou shalt not kill. It's against the law of the land to kill in Birmingham by city law, state law. But it is also against the law of God to kill. So that when you kill, in that instance, you become a criminal and a sinner. Alright, I thought I'd wake you up. Now, let's talk about the law. There's an argument in Birmingham among Christians. Now, Christians ought not be arguing. But there is an argument among Christians over whether or not the laws of God are binding today. And the argument escalates when you talk about grace. They say that if you obey the law, you're denying grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians 2:8. It is the gift of God. Well, obedient people not only concede that, I mean believers in disciplined living, folk who obey God's law, they not only concede that, they affirm that and teach that. There is no tension between the laws of God and the grace of God. The violation of one makes necessary the other. If nobody ever broke God's law, nobody would need grace. For grace is pardon. Grace is cleansing. Grace is forgiveness. Well, what do you need forgiveness for if you haven't broken God's law? So it is the violation of one that brought in the other. Away with this pitting grace against the law. Hadn't been for the law, you wouldn't have needed no grace. And as long as Adam was in divine favor, not breaking the law, he didn't have to be pardoned for anything. Isn't that clear? But when man went against the laws of God, God had to figure out some way to get him home, bring him in out of the rain, get him back into paradise. Had to figure out some way, and he came up with another word, grace. Pardon, cleansing, power, all of that wrapped up in grace. So there's no conflict there. Let's quit setting up straw men and then knocking them down. And ignorant folk don't know the difference. That's right. You got people sitting in your congregation who don't know the difference. And so they, anything you say, yeah, right, yeah, right, yeah, amen. I've been preaching 51 years. I'm too old to be tactful, so I don't even beg your pardon. So I'm just saying we got to stop playing games now. Because, you know, the average Joe knows this. He knows that a thief will never get to heaven. He knows that. There's a thou shalt not steal. He knows no thief's going to heaven. Because there are streets of gold up there. Now you take a thief to heaven, he'd find himself a celestial pick and a heavenly shovel. And he'd be cleaning up them streets. Lord, have to repave the street every 6 days. Now, wait a minute. You know that, don't you? You know that no woman chaser's going to heaven because the angels are beautiful. And some of y'all be, instead of shouting all over God's heaven, you're going to be running all over God's heaven. Some of you can't even stand it on the earth. People come in church and sit down. Old folk looking and studying anatomy and physiology. Talking about if I could, I surely would. And they're not talking about standing on the rock where Moses stood. Are you listening to me out there? Am I telling you the truth? So let's stop playing games. Now, there are five laws in the Bible. You better know about them. One of them is natural law. Write the text down. Genesis 8:22. It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We call that natural law. If anybody tells you the law was nailed to the cross, please ask them, which one? Did you hear what I said? You know why? So that you won't climb up on a building and jump off and hope to go up. I know you don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the law of gravitation. That's natural law. So if you're going to nail a law to the cross, don't nail the wrong one. Be a lot of folk beating their brains out. Well, I'm going to hop out the window like Superman. I'll go up. You jump out, you go down. The pastor's standing over your body, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Because natural law is binding. You live in a universe of law. Don't you know that this planet that we live on, the planet Earth, is like a ship sailing in a vast ocean with other planets moving past at blinding lightning speed, if there was no law to control the coursers of the planets as they fly on high with lightning velocity, you would hear of more than airplanes crashing. But there's not only natural law, you've got a great universal police officer out there directing traffic. Earth, this way. Mars, that way. Neptune, this way. Venus, that way. Saturn, move over just a little bit. Here comes the Earth. Yeah, boy. We call that natural law. And it's real. If you don't believe it, stay up all night. Next morning, the next day, you pay the penalty. Number one, your brain can't work. Number two, you can't keep your eyes open. I sure wouldn't want to ride in the car with you if you just got off from work. If I had to pick you up, I'd drive. Because whenever you violate natural law, you pay. And half the time, everybody around you pays too. Can't stand you. Man, go get some sleep so I can live with you. And then there is civil law. I don't need to tell you that if you go downtown and run through a red light, somebody's going to blow a whistle and you're going to pay some money. Am I right about that? That's civil law. That's two. Number three, there are health laws in the Bible. Some of you people don't know it, but there is a whole body of teachings in this book that will keep you alive a long time. Amen. If you obey them. But if you eat anything that can fly, walk, run, crawl, or wiggle. Some of that stuff will take you out of here. Am I right about it? And the Bible talks about it. It's a whole book for a whole man. But some of you never heard of it, so why should I disturb you? Now, health laws, that's three. I told you they're five. Then there is a body of laws written by Moses in a book, Deuteronomy 31:24, called ceremonial laws. Now, those were the laws that were nailed to the cross. How do I know? Because of the nature of those laws, all of which I have studied religiously, read them. Those laws were originally given to educate the human family on the identity of the Messiah or Savior. Listen to me carefully. Who was yet to come? Those laws were never given to last forever. They were given to last until the seed should come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. After Adam sinned against God, Jehovah himself slew a lamb, made atonement for the man's sin. God was Adam's high priest. He put him out of the garden, but he didn't put him out of the family. Because he came up with a word called grace. And grace is the reconciliation of sinful man with a sinless God. And that could only be done by the coming of a substitute. The great creator had to become my savior. the second person of the Godhead, who created man, had to assume responsibility for man. Therefore, he, Christ, not the Holy Ghost, Christ, not God the Father, Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the ceremonial laws were to educate man to the nature of the supreme act of mercy that would take place on Golgotha as an atonement for all of our sins. God had to shed some blood so that I don't shed mine. But how could God shed blood when, according to John chapter 4, God is a spirit? The answer is, do it for you again. God the Father said to God the Son, the fullness of time has come. That's down around 4 or 5 B.C. if you want to know when Jesus popped up on the world through the womb of Mary. God the Father said, the fullness of time has come. God the Son said to the Holy Ghost, prepare me a body. Holy Ghost said to Gabriel, find Mary. Well, that was quick, wasn't it? Angel showed up. His name was Gabriel. Luke tells us his name. And said, Hail Mary! Y'all thought the Catholics invented that. No, it's in the Bible. They didn't invent it. The angel hailed Mary. Hail Mary, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Power of the high shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee. Mm-hmm. Oh, my Lord, that is loaded with theology. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How shall this be so, Mary said, seeing that I have never known a man, meaning I'm a virgin. Over at Mississippi Valley State Teachers College, and it takes a long time to say that. Over at Mississippi Valley State Teachers College, the chaplain of the campus got on the phone and my phone rang. Cleveland, yeah, come over here. I need you. I said, what do you need me for? He said, I got a Muslim over here that's tearing up this campus saying that Mary wasn't no virgin. I said, can't you handle it? He said, if I could, would I be calling you? So I got in my Ford and I went on over to Mississippi Valley State Teachers College. And me and this brother, he's not a member of my denomination, but I love him, and he loved me. He loved the Lord, and I love him. So, you know, we pumped hands. I said, now, where's this man? He was the one that you passed coming in here. I said, get him in here. We got him in. Being an old man, I can call old men son. I said, son, what's your problem? You don't have any problem. He said, this chaplain's got a problem. I said, now you want to debate me? He said, yes. I said, you better think again. Do you want to debate me? Shall we settle this quietly in the chaplain's office? Or do you really want to get out there in front of 14,000 students? He said, that's where I want you. I said, you got me. And brother, when he got out, me and the chaplain had a prayer because he couldn't talk to the one we talked to. And then we reformed and got on the platform. And I told him to go first, you know, and he didn't have any better sense than to get up there. So this brother got up there, he said, this idea of a virgin giving birth to a child, and he just ranted and raved. Finally, I said, look, you through? He said, go ahead. I said, well, this book is the only book that tells us about that. Your Koran does not discuss it. So the only authority we got is this. And you have made a mistake today, young man. I told him that to 1,000 students. I said, you have gotten hold of a man who has been reading this book longer than you have been in the world. Now I'm going to teach you, son. And I forgot those thousands and turned on him. I grabbed the back and said, I said, listen to this. Let's go to the woman herself. After all, she was there. After all, she's the one about to give birth. Let's ask the woman herself about this thing. And I read where Gabriel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. How the High shall overshadow thee. Not talking about sexual cohabitation. It's talking about divine supervision. You're not listening to me. Holy Ghost didn't go to bed with Mary. As a matter of fact, doctors are smart these days. They've developed a thing called artificial insemination, where they can impregnate a woman without the benefit of sexual cohabitation. Are you listening to me? If a man can do it, then I said the Holy Ghost, he is infinitely capable. And so, by a process of celestial insemination, the Holy Ghost superintended the passage of divinity through the womb of a woman, picking up the necessary flesh and blood so that he who made us could guarantee our reconciliation. And so he was wounded. Now he is flesh and blood and spirit. He's got blood to spill. And when that centurion rammed the spear into his side, out of it came blood. And the old thief, the dying thief, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile is he, wash all my guilt away. Pardon me, honey, but I can't talk about Jesus without getting into that. But the ceremonial laws were given to educate you and to educate me as to how our salvation would be accomplished. And when Jesus got here, you don't need to kill any more doves and bullocks and lambs and bring their substitute blood up to the church and have the preacher to sprinkle the stuff before the veil. You know, all of that's in there. But there is a law standing out there called, number 5, the Ten Commandments. What did Jesus say about that law? That's what I called you here to read. In the book of Matthew, what book did I say? Matthew chapter 5, what chapter? Verses 17 through 19. Listen. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. I looked up the Greek word for fulfill, and I found the word obey. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to obey. Then I saw another synonym by that one. Establish. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to establish. Sitting in front of me one night in St. Petersburg, Florida, was a minister who couldn't wait until I got through. And he ran up and said, I want to debate you. I said, where? In your church? Anytime, anywhere. You want to debate me? He says, yes. I said, what do you want to debate about? He said, I want to debate about that law. I said, which law? He didn't know there were five. And so after I taught him there were five, then he said, but that Ten Commandments. I said, oh, Jesus settled that. He said, don't you think that I came? He didn't just say, I didn't come to do away with the Ten Commandments. He said, don't you think it. Let alone say it. Now, if you've got a good Bible, those words are in red, indicating Jesus said it. If you've got a cheap Bible, it's in black, and you don't know where it came from. So keep coming around here. I may give you a good Bible. You know what I'm saying? Don't you think it? I'm going to add something here. Don't you let anybody make you think it? Like I started. You know, Lord's not going to have no liars in heaven. You'd be lying on Jesus about the 900th year of your stay there. So let's go back. Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to establish, to obey. For verily I say unto you. Now, night after night, we will examine what Jesus said about these things. Tonight, the law. Till heaven and earth pass. Now, I got to ask you a question. Are the heavens still out there?
Yeah.
Is the earth still down here?
Yeah.
You better hope it is.
Yeah.
Till heaven and earth pass. One jot or tittle. The Greek says that one iota. That word iota that you've been saying, I don't know any Greek. Yes, you do. Iota. You just said something. And you told you again, don't you take one iota of these cookies. And he took the whole bag when he turned your back. All right. Till heaven and earth pass, not a jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be established, until all be accepted and obeyed. And look at 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean he can get to the kingdom. That means that in the kingdom, that's what they think of him down here. I don't think you heard me. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me... I've got so much to say to so little time now. Let me tell you the significance of God's law. Number one, it speaks of divine authority. In your home, if there is no law, you got hell at home. Everybody doing what he wants to do. Everybody running over everybody else. Am I right about that? Now, there's got to be some authority in this earth. And Daniel 4:17, Nebuchadnezzar said, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom. Daniel said, the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. The law talks about jurisdiction. When I'm driving along, I'll finally see a sign out there, Birmingham. That means I'm under the jurisdiction of another bunch of authorities. You understand? That's what that says. And if you're speeding, you better slow down, because you not only have the highway cops who can come in town and get you now, but you got the local cops. Jurisdiction. Mm-hmm. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's. God has jurisdiction and the fullness thereof. That's Psalm 24:1. The law speaks of education. In Romans 7:7, Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. I wouldn't know right and wrong if it wasn't for the law. That's what Paul said. Romans 7:7 in the New Testament dispensation, Paul said, I would not have known sin but by the law. Shall I finish it? I had not known lust. I could not have identified lust, he says in that same verse. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law speaks of education. It speaks of authority. It speaks of divine jurisdiction. This is my Father's world. But it says something else, too. The law speaks of enforcement. Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do, I'm reading it for you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Enforcement. Christ coming into my life and living out his own law in me. And there's one more word. Penalty. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Penalty, wages of sin, death. How does the law relate to salvation in these closing moments? John 14:15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's where the law comes in. The law doesn't save you. Grace saves you. But grace is God's enabling energy with which we keep his laws, with which we become obedient sons and daughters. Telling a sinner to obey God is like telling a monkey to be a man. Telling an unconverted, Christless man, are you listening to me? Telling a man who doesn't know Jesus, telling a man who doesn't love Jesus, keep the commandments, is like telling a snake to fly. Don't you know the Bible compares a sinner with a dead man? 1 Timothy 5:6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead even while she liveth. A sinner is dead. You'd be dumb to teach the law to a corpse. You don't tell a sinner, thou shalt not steal. He can't help it. He doesn't know Jesus. You don't tell a sinner, you got to give up that prostitute down there. He can't stop. He doesn't have any brake lining. Doesn't know Jesus. But when you meet a Christian, you tell a Christian, this is how Christians live. Talk to me. This is how Christians behave. They don't steal. And they don't sit around like Mother Eve and covet forbidden fruit. And they don't see a man drive by in a Cadillac and follow him. I just wish I had that car. And then you have a wreck and you haven't got the car that you were following him in. That's where works come in. They come in after I've been saved. They come in after I know the Lord. There are no works between me and the Lord. But if, oh God, I got to tell you this. If, unlike the thief on the cross, who died the day he accepted Christ, oh, wasn't that wonderful? The old boy died and didn't have to be baptized. Are you listening to me? Somebody came running up to me and said, oh, why should I have to be baptized? The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. I said, the difference is, he's the thief on the cross and you the thief off. So you thieves have a different problem. I said, the thief on the cross died that day. So he didn't have to keep the commandments. But the man that meets Jesus and doesn't drop dead has enrolled in Heaven's University here in Birmingham. And what you learn walking with Jesus, reading His Word, becomes a part of your spiritual development. And He walks with me, talks with me, tells me that I'm His own. And the joy we share while we tarry there, none other has ever known. Joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. He abides with us forever, makes the trusting heart His home. Blessed quietness, holy quietness. What assurance in the soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me, and the billows cease to roll. One day, you're going to walk out of this world. You won't be bound to obey here anymore. You will have been educated by the Holy Ghost. Educated from the book of knowledge, which is the basis of all teaching in the heavenly university, called the church. And one day, He who died for you will come again to receive you and take you to that place where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest, and there will be peace in the valley. Thank you.
Seldom tired and so weary, but I'm nervous, toil alone until the Lord comes and calls me away. Oh, we'll be tamed. And the lion shall lay down right by the lamb. Oh, yes. And the beast from the wild child, and I'll be changed, changed from this creature.